Amen. And what a fathomless love Christ has shown for us. Turn with me this morning, church, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be looking at the fathomless love of the Lord Jesus Christ through this passage this morning. I want to cover a number of things, but I just want you to know that this particular chapter is one of the clearest passages in the Word of God concerning the resurrection of the dead. And if you've asked me before, and I've asked other people before, and the question out on the table is, well, what are we going to be like when we see Jesus? Well, this chapter answers that, though John still says that it has not yet appeared what we shall be, because we just can't really comprehend, as we just sang, we can't comprehend what is prepared for us there in eternal life. We can get a picture of it. You guys ever picture heaven? You guys ever picture the New Jerusalem? Do you ever, in your mind, are you as silly as I am, and do you just see Oz? I don't know. It's bigger and better than we can imagine, okay? But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 begins to teach on the essential gospel. Let's read these first verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due season." Let's stop right there for the time being. This chapter is not only packed with goody truth about the resurrection, about what we shall be, about the second coming of Christ. It is packed with good theology. If you want to take a short course, which we're going to do today, if you want to take a short course in systematic theology on soteriology, everybody knows what I just said, right? Okay, on salvation, how to be saved, what is the study of salvation. If you want to take a short course on that, this is the chapter to go to, because it speaks to us of, and I'm going to give you all the words today, okay? I'm just going to remind you of them. We've all covered all of these before. But it talks about our propitiation, our expiation, the consummation, all of the things that go into the gospel and pertain to our eternal life. So let's get right to this, because we got a lot to cover in just a little while. Paul begins and he says, "Moreover, brethren," two things about that. When Paul uses this conjunction, he's saying that this topic that we're about to enter into, we've changed topics now. Just how many times has Paul changed topics here in 1 Corinthians? A pocketful, right? We're changing topics again. And he says, "Moreover," which he's saying, this is bigger and better than what we have looked at. This is the big deal. And he says, "I declare to you the gospel." So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel it means good news. So what Paul is about to remind the Corinthians of is good news. And we think about the good news of the gospel in a lot of different ways, but I want to cover at least four things. No, at least six things this morning that are wrapped up in the gospel in this chapter. He says also here, "which I preach to you." They were not unfamiliar with the gospel. They were not unfamiliar with the gospel. By the way, the gospel is what you must believe if you have eternal life. And we're going to look at aspects of that make that clear. So he says this, that which I have preached to you, they were not unfamiliar with the gospel, which also you received. The church at Corinth was a body of believers. They had believed the gospel to eternal life. Now we know, let me just say this, we know that Paul never says that they are unbelieving. And yet, they're a mess. They are just a mess. And sometimes we get it in our thinking that because we're Christians, we have to be perfect. And yet, Paul doesn't say to the church at Corinth, you guys are a bunch of lost people. He says, no, you just got some growing to do. So does that give you some comfort? Have you ever been a mess? That should have been, yes! So, yeah, there we go. We have all been a mess before. And Paul says this. He says, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. Now, that's very precious. Because we stand in the gospel. What does that mean? When you stand in something, you picture that, right? You can picture standing in something. Well, this is positional. When Paul says you're standing in the gospel, it means that you have moved from standing in the world. That's where your standing is. It's not something, if there was a puddle of water here, okay, then I would be standing in that. But no, this is our standing before God, if you can see it that way. And Paul says that you stand here in this location of Jesus Christ. It's like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're not standing in the world anymore. You're not standing in the flesh anymore. You're not standing in sin anymore. But fellow citizens with the saints, you are now standing in heaven. You are now standing in Christ. You're now standing in His righteousness. Before we stood in Adam. We're standing in Adam. And through faith in the gospel, we're now standing in Christ. Amen? So he says, in which you stand, by which also you were saved. Obviously, what we've been talking about is the gospel that saves them, and now they are standing in Christ. And then he says something that has given some people pause. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What does that mean? That means if you don't hold on to Jesus tight enough, then even though you're a Christian and you've believed the gospel, then he'll send you to hell. It does not mean that at all. What it does mean is this. If you walk away from the faith, it's a proof that your faith was vain. It's a proof that your faith was empty. It's a proof that you believed, but not unto salvation. And can you believe in Jesus Christ and it not be to salvation? Well, it certainly can. It certainly can. And here's what I mean by that. James says that the demons believe, the devils believe, and tremble. And you know that word there for believe is the same word that is in John 3:16, believe. So you can believe and not really even be a Christian. You can actually believe that the gospel is true and not be a Christian. You can believe that Jesus was God and not be a Christian. You can believe all the facts in the world, but if you've not appropriated that to your soul, it's just vain knowledge. There's a group that's going to stand before God one day, according to Matthew's gospel. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And then they're going to start to give an account of all of their good deeds, their good works, and miracles that they've done. Have we not done all of these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't do good works? No, because they did good works and depended on them for eternal life. Because you see, for those that are trying to gain acceptance or gain assurance through their own personal integrity or good works or doing something great for God, you know, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, every good work that we do to gain favor with God actually becomes an act of rebellion. Because that's not what God said to do. God said to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our good works are an abomination to God if they're not done because of what Christ has done for us. If they're done to obtain what Christ did for us, they are indeed acts of rebellion and disobedience. But he goes on and he says, this is the gospel. And in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. All right, here's the big word. I'm going to ask you this real quick. And you've got about 3 seconds to answer, then I'm going to answer it for you. What big theological word is pictured in this text? Propitiation. All right? Everybody say that. Propitiation. Propitiation is the appeasement of wrath. That's what propitiation is. It is the appeasement of wrath. Because you see, this is what this passage says, and that first of all, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now it is important that he did so according to the Scripture. Otherwise, he would not have been the biblical Messiah, right? However, the big deal here is that he died for our sins. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man or was taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This passage here, it says that he died for our sins. Part of the passage that Tanner read for us a little earlier is out of Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me there if you would. Am I looking at that clock right? What time is it? Huh? It's noon. Somebody is on another time schedule. It's noon. You do not get out that easy, okay? All right. I was thinking, man, I've got a lot of time. So you guys relax, okay? But Isaiah chapter 53. You know how, do you know muscle memory and habits? I just caught myself almost saying, and Paul writes here, that would have been off, wouldn't it? He is despised, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, here it is, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll just stop reading right there. If you want a great picture of what Christ had to endure on the cross, this is the picture. But also, You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, gives a synopsis. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me. Isaiah 50, verse 6. If you want to turn there, it's wonderful. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. See, that's what Christ did on that day. And everything that Jesus endured, the mock trial, that was the trial that we were to stand before because we were guilty. The scourging, that's what we deserved. The carrying of our own cross, well, we deserve that. Being killed under judgment in the most humiliating and painful way that has ever been devised, you see, that's what we deserved. And as Christ hung on the cross, He said, why, Father, why have you forsaken me? Even the Son of God being forsaken by the Father was for us. We were to be forsaken, and yet He was forsaken on our behalf. Everything that Jesus did on that cross, everything that Jesus did in His life was for us. Did you know that? Did you know that when He lived, He was living in our place? Because He said that I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He lived a righteous life, and now that righteousness is in our account. He lived a life perfectly obedient and perfectly right with God. Do you believe that? So the wages of sin is death. So why did Jesus ever die? How could He die if He never sinned? Well, that's the thing. See, He didn't die for Himself. He died for us. And all of our iniquities were laid on Him. Therefore, He died. And Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And of His perfect life, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Propitiation. He endured our wrath. Substitution. He has given us His righteousness. This is our propitiation, that Christ has died for us according to the Scripture. Verse 4, and that He was buried. You know, we overlook that quite a bit, don't we? You know the significance of Christ's burial? There's several things. Not the least of which, without His burial, no one could ever attest to His resurrection, right? So that's not a small thing. But there's something just as big and something just as valuable. And it's associated with a big word too. And if you don't ever remember these big words, it's okay. But I want to give you this today, okay? The big word associated with His burial, and it is expiation. What does propitiation mean? The appeasement of wrath. As you see me for a cookie right after service, okay? Propitiation, the appeasement of wrath. Expiation, the taking away of guilt. Okay? So what does that mean? How did His burial do that? You know, we sing a song. We all love this song. Listen to the words. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Talking about a very theologically sound song. Rising, He justified freely forever, and one day He's coming, oh glorious day. That's a systematic theology course right there. That's great. Buried, He carried my sin far away. That's got to be gospel. That's got to be good news. When we think about expiation, Him taking our sin away, I am always reminded of Psalm 103. Turn there with me if you would. I know a lot of people love Psalm 23, and it's great. In fact, I can't think of a bad psalm, but this has got to be one of my favorite psalms. Begin in verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Amen to that. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that fear Him. And then listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just think about that. Think about that. He's not only died in our place to take the wrath of God for our sins, He's actually detached our sins from us and carried them away. They're no longer associated with us. Thank you. Thank you for that. Turn with me. I just want to give you a couple of passages. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of brief passages here that are so good you can't hardly stand it. Leviticus 16:7. This is a picture in the Old Testament of expiation. All right? It is a picture of Him taking our sin away. Look in verse 7. And this is what the priest was to do. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord's, for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now this is what this looks like. If you scroll on down to verse 21. Aaron shall lay hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And here's the picture. Here's the picture. Symbolically, there's two symbolisms here, and both of them are of Christ. The one goat, you have two goats here, and they cast lots, and they both come up short. Because for one, He's killed immediately. That's to atone for sins. The other one, the priest comes and lays his hand, and he confesses the sins of the people. And then he gives them to a suitable man, and that suitable man takes him to a far country, turns him loose, and runs him out. What really used to happen is they would take him out into the wilderness, and they would have men stationed at different places, and they would turn the goat loose in a direction, and when the goat got to another person, that next man would say, "Go, get!" And they'd get to another person, and he would run him further out into the wilderness, and he'd get to another person, they'd run him further out into the wilderness until the goat could not find his way back. That's what Jesus did for us in taking away our sin. Our sins can no longer find their way back to us. And yet, we suffer day in and day out with the accuser of the brethren accusing us of being so bad and so wicked, and we cannot be used of God, and you're just pathetic, and why does God let you live? But you know what? That's all a lie. Because our sins have been taken away. So, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Expiation. Our sins have been forever removed. But brother, what about bad matter? If Christ died for that sin is gone. You couldn't find it if you went to look for it. The only place it remains is where is in your own mind and where we are being accused, because according to God, it has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. You ever thought about how far that is? That's a long walk. As far as the east is from the west. Since I've got all of this time, we might as well just do this whole chapter, right? Maybe not. But he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the Bible tells us that we have been justified by Christ. And so this is our, we're talking about propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, the expiation, the taking away of our sin. Our justification, it means that we have a right standing before God. Now, don't confuse justification and sanctification and glorification. They're not the same. But we here have our justification because Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. He was raised according to the Scripture, and it verifies that he's the Son of God. Peter affirmed this on the day of Pentecost. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence.'" If you just look on down just a little, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that this Jesus, God, has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we're told, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." See, we talked a few minutes ago about our standing in Christ. This is our justification. You see, we're all born in Adam, right? We're all born after the similitude of Adam. We're all born with a nature of sin. And when we become a Christian, when Christ forgives our sin, we stand out of Adam into Christ. And what that means is that we'll no longer be judged according to the sins of Adam, according to our own sin, that we have sinned as we have lived like Adam. But we will be judged according to the righteousness of God's own Son. We stand justified. We stand just before God because we have taken Christ's place. He took our place in sin. We took His place in righteousness. That is our justification. So Paul keeps going, and he gives additions here, and he says, "And have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought about this? That he was raised according to the Scriptures, and another part of this gospel is that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time." So what's the part of the gospel there? Okay, so we have propitiation, the appeasement of wrath, expiation, taking away our sin, okay, justification, being made right with God, and this is our surification, okay? And now, you don't really think I made that up, do you? Yes, okay, I did. It's our surification, or our confidence. Do you know, if Jesus had died and no one had ever seen him again, they could have claimed that he rose from the dead. They would have no proof, the world would have had every reason to reject the gospel. Oh yeah, you say that, but nobody's seen him. Okay, but he was seen of above 500 people at one time. And most of them were alive when Paul wrote this. You know, you can't help but think that Paul is saying, go ask them. Go ask them. That's good news. Because he really did rise from the dead. And you can go ask those folks. Well, okay, well, today's a big deal. Because pretty much most of those people are dead now, right? Okay, so what proof do we have? Are you a Christian? You got proof. Because you've been raised from the dead. Does Jesus still do miracles today? Well, he raises people from the dead, that's for sure. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're saved, you have been raised out of that. You were raised with Christ. So, here's a good way to testify of the goodness of God. You say, I know that he lives, and I know other people that have witnessed him in their life. Just go ask them. Just go ask them. So when you do that, though, you better be prepared to share the gospel. Okay? You better be prepared to share the gospel. So I want to give you two more points here, and that is, one more word, our glorification. Our glorification. Because in verses 35 through 49, he talks about that. Have you ever wondered what you're going to be like when you see Jesus? We'll start reading in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another kind of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Listen to this. This is fantastic. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. This was the man of dust. So, as was the man of dust, so are those who are... And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As, verse 49, listen real close, because you're going to want to throw your hat in the air at this, okay? As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we get that part, right? We've borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also... we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And we don't wear hats in church. But if we did, that's an opportunity to go, wow! Because we have lived this life. We have lived this life as pitifully as Adam did. But when we see Christ, we're going to be like Him. Can you comprehend that? Me neither. Can't really comprehend it. But I can tell you what, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. Because at that day, I'm not going to whine anymore about my old hip. Tim's not, of course you don't hear Tim whine, but Tim's not going to even think about his knee, right? And you're not going to think about your, whatever it is bugging you. Anybody here not have aches and pains? Byron doesn't, but here's the thing. We're going to be like Christ. And the fact that we are physically perfect is going to be the small part of it. I mean, that's going to be the little bit. That's just going to be a dip in the bucket. The fact that we're going to be like Him as truly as sons of God, that's going to be an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Well, the last point. Well, that was our purification, our glorification, and then the consummation. Start reading in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all change, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality," that's our glorified bodies, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There you have the consummation of all things. Now, obviously, it could have taken weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to cover that. But covering that in one thought, I hope that affects you. I hope that encourages you. I hope that gives you zeal to live out verse 58 and Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because you have believed the gospel. Because you have believed the gospel. Let's pray. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. I want you to know that the first half of this chapter is dedicated to you. That you would believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you also, when Christ returns, or when you pass from this life to the next, you'll be receiving a body that's glorious, not just physically glorious, but spiritually glorious and perfect. If that doesn't ring true to you, well, first of all, if it doesn't ring true to you, that ought to scare you. But if you are unwilling for some reason to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel, I can tell you the last half of this chapter doesn't apply to you at all. Although you will receive a perfect a body that doesn't rot away, and it will be immortal, it will not be like Jesus, and it will not be glorious, but it will be a body suitable for torment. And you'll not see Christ as your Savior. You will see Him as your judge. And as we come to the place now, maybe that is a crossroads in your life. But Christ died for sinners, and all those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. I challenge you today, if you have questions about Christianity, I want to talk to you after the service. Or see Brother Eric, Brother David, any of the men in our fellowship that are capable of sharing the gospel with you. But if you're here this morning in your church and you are a Christian, rejoice that your sins are gone. Rejoice that Jesus is your Savior and your name is written down in the book of life. And rejoice that heaven, in a glorious way, is yours. Brothers, thank you, Lord, for the gospel. The gospel that you declared to the Corinthians is the same gospel to be declared today. And as it saved the Corinthians, it saves today. Lord, would you do your work and not let your word return unto you void this morning? But would you accomplish every purpose that you have for it? We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.